Over the course of my priesthood, I've come across many spiritual thinkers that have made a significant impact on my own spirituality. You all know my appreciation for Father Merton and Bishop Barron and Pope Benedict XVI. Well, this week I'd like to take a page from another significant voice that has been a huge influence on me these past couple of years. His name is James Finley, and he actually was a monk at Gethsemane Abbey for 6 years as a young man, discerning out eventually of the monastery to get married and have a family. And while he was at the monastery for those 6 years, Father Thomas Merton was his novice master, an experience that Finley marks as one of the great influences on his life as a husband and father and spiritual guide. So I'd like to share with you today one of Finley's most insightful perspectives on spirituality, which actually is, I think, a profound insight to this famous passage that Deacon Rob has just read for us from Luke's gospel. Although I'm not sure Finley intended it to speak directly to this famous line, "How can you try to remove the splinter from your brother's eye and not even notice the beam in your own?" As I was considering this evocative question posed by Jesus, Finley's perspective came to mind. His notion is this, that, this is really important, freedom is always born from humility in relationships. That the freedom we all seek in life is most evident when it is found in healthy relationships. The humility of healthy relationships. That's what I think this gospel is all about. And last week's gospel as well. Remember, Jesus charged us to stop judging one another. This section of Luke's gospel is called the Sermon on the Plain, and it's the counterpart to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. In this idea of the splinter and beam, Jesus is teaching James Finley's notion that true freedom comes from humility in relationships. To explain this, Finley uses an image of a couple in a restaurant. You're sitting at the bar, and you look across the restaurant and see this couple sitting at a two-top who are obviously in love with each other. One utterly focused on the other and vice versa. Totally lost in each other in this loud restaurant of people. They're in their 50s, and they've been married for 25 years, and they're still falling in love every day. So you watch this for some time, and you finally get up and walk over to them, and you say, "Excuse me, how do you do that? How are you so obviously in love? I'd like to know how to be in that kind of love." And they look up at you smiling and they say, "Pull up a chair. It's a really long story." I like this response. Falling in love over and over and over again is a really long story. They explain to you, "We're not in love after all these years because each of us has been consistently attentive and faithful to the work of falling and staying in love. We admit that we have not been very good at this project of falling in love. We've arrived at this deep love only because," they explain, "we've chosen to be humble and vulnerable with each other in admitting bad decisions, in admitting to our often messy and sometimes painful moments of mistakes, in our brokenness, where together we have arrived at a deeper place of truth, admitting humbly our inadequacies to the other." That's how we've fallen in love, and that's how we continue to fall in love. If you think about it, this is what everybody wants in their relationships with each other. Husbands and wives, friends and friends, individuals and God. See, this is the paradox of human relationships. The flip side of what we think is going to make us happy. Rather than arriving at perfection, or what some of you might call the perfect marriage, or the perfect friendship, or the perfect job, or the perfect ministry, or the perfect prayer life, arriving at the truth of the relationship is only possible when we are free enough to humbly look at the beam in our own eye while we do try to take the splinter out of the other person's eye. This is the kind of humility where true relationships finally find depth and meaning. It's totally paradoxical. We don't want to talk about our mistakes. We don't want to talk about our missteps or our misspeaks. But they are essential in a deep relationship. This, by the way, is why we have the sacrament of confession, so that we can talk to God about our mistakes. Finley continues, in every relationship, think about the relationships that you're in. In every relationship, there's something in the heart of one person that he or she desperately wants to say, but is afraid to say it. We are forever afraid of what would happen if we said and lived the truth of our relationships. We want to say it, but we just can't because the price is too high. And so we end up pretending life with each other rather than sharing life with each other. Think about your life right now. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, friends and friends. When is the last time you've told the other in a close relationship, man, I'm really scared. I'm sad right now. I'm angry right now. I'm disappointed. I'm bored. I'm anxious. I'm so sorry that I said that and that I did that. I'm not talking about using these truths as an act of aggression either, which can so easily happen. If that's what you do, it's not truth at all. It's just aggression. I'm talking about the kind of humility of telling these truths because you love the other person and you know they won't judge you. Again, this passage today is building on the passage from last week that says, stop judging each other. So interesting. When I celebrate weddings, when I preside at weddings, my homilies often end up where I share that one of the most important ingredients to a healthy marriage is non-judgment. What if I were to tell you that for the rest of your life, your best friend is never going to judge you again? Wouldn't that be a freeing thing to think about? Husbands and wives, friends and friends, priests and parishioners. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you would know that you would not be judged by the person you love the most? When a couple has reached the height of relational maturity, there's never judgment. There's only truth. And walking with each other in that truth, as joyful or as painful as it might be. That's what I think the couple across the restaurant would be telling you if you went up and asked them, how do they do what they do? How do they keep falling in love? They would say, grab a seat. It's a long story of humility, brokenness, disappointment that paradoxically has produced a love so true, so honest, so holy that we are falling in love again and again and again. This is what Jesus is talking about in the gospel passage today. Finley tells a story of one of the other monks that he knew at the monastery, Father Matthew Kelty. And he once, Father Matthew, once shared a talk to some retreatants on this very subject. He was talking about life in community, which, by the way, is all of our lives, in case you haven't noticed. Those of us who are married, those of us who are single, those of us who are celibate priests, a real life is always a life in community. Father Kelty explained that the Benedictine life is a life that requires humility lived out in shared poverty. Not monetary poverty per se, spiritual poverty. He told them that there were so many times that he would arrive in the chapel and go to his place in the choir stalls to pray and say to himself as he looked across to the other monks, "I'm having a real hard time living here. I'm having a hard time," as he looked at these monks, "because of you all." And then he said, as he looked at them, "They're probably saying, as they look at me, 'I'm having a real hard time living here with you in this house.' Maybe they were saying that I make it hard for them to be here." He then explained to the retreatants, "God loves us in this truth of real relationships, not play relationships, real relationships, and that this truth must be grounded in humility and vulnerability, the ground of hard truths in your relationships." The couple still falling in love after 25 years can only keep falling in love because they humbly recognize that they each keep falling in life. They're still feeling this love. They're still falling in love because one of them keeps saying to the other, "I can't believe I have to work so hard at this." And the other keeps saying back to the other, "Yeah, I know. I can't believe I have to work so hard at this." When we come to know this truth in humility, those of you who are married, when you come to know this truth in humility, your relationships will become truer, and the ground of that relationship will be made fertile because of your failures. Relationships that humble us actually free us. Finley explains, the humble relationship humbles the ego's need to hold on to imagined patterns of things. The ego's need to write the script of life for the other. If we can ever risk in humility and love to say what is so hard to say about ourselves to each other, husbands and wives, friends and friends, you and God, if you could ever risk this, then you will have gone deep enough to find God in each other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.